it's a terminal disease. So it's a praise that she was called home, but you can be praying for her family. While I was preparing this sermon, I heard this story and I wanted to share it with you. I don't know if it's real. I don't know if it's a real message. I don't know if it's a real story or if this is one of those stories that people fabricated to help prove a point. I don't think that matters. But either way, there's a story about a man who was flying a plane. And that's his job. He's a pilot. He would take this regular route. Regular route over the Appalachian Mountains. And as he would travel this route, he would take a slight detour to go through this specific valley. And as you would take this little detour, it wasn't way out of the way. It wasn't this long distance out of the way. But the co-pilot, who was working with him for some time, started to realize he always took this slight detour out of the way. Didn't take much time, but they would always drive this, fly this certain path through this valley. And one of the times he turned to the pilot and he asked him, he was just curious, why do you take this specific route? I don't understand. It's a little bit out of the way. We would save a little bit of time, but you always go through this specific valley. And the pilot told him, this valley, you see the valley, at the bottom of this valley, there's this stream. I grew up here. I grew up in this valley. And when I was a kid, I would fish in that stream. And as I would sit there fishing in the stream, I would hear a plane go fly above, and I would long to myself, one day I want to be flying in one of those planes. And now that I'm an adult flying one of these planes, I look down at that stream and long to be back fishing in that stream. I like that story because it points to something that I think you and I struggle with. The grass is always greener on the other side, isn't it? There's another story of a lady who she was growing grass, and I don't know anyone that likes to grow grass and it look nice. I like to just make sure my wife is happy. So however short you want me to cut it, I'll cut it. If you grow grass, you want it to look nice, right? Well, she was doing the same. The neighbor's grass looked super green and she couldn't figure out why. She tested the soil. She got the same grass seed. The same amount of water. She did everything. And she kept asking him, why is your grass so green and mine's not? And he said, I don't know. I do what I told you. So what she did was she went, let me just take a look at what my yard looks like from his point of view. So she went to his yard and looked back and her yard looked greener. The point is, you and I will always look over there. We have this natural thing in us that we will look to the other side and go, that's better and I need that. It's about being this idea of being content. Or discontent. So what we're going to do, we're going to look at 1 Corinthians 7, verses 17 through 24. Let me help tell you what we're going to talk about. It's called Bloom Where You're Planted. That's the sermon today. And the first point is be content. The second point is be content. Anyone want to guess what the third point is? It's be content. I just want you to know, I'm not trying to be clever. That's Paul, says it three times. So we're going to look at it. To help give us an idea of what's going on in this verse, the verses, you can open up to it. We'll read it together in a minute. It'll be on the screen. You can follow along or follow along in your Bible. Let's do some backstory. We've been in this series where we're looking at the book of 1 Corinthians. It's a corrective epistle, a corrective letter from Paul to the church in Corinth. And what happened is, you can read in here, there's the first like six chapters, we're in the seventh now, but the first six chapters, Paul appears to be, most theologians would agree, Paul appears to be responding to Chloe, the house that wrote him a letter that tattletaled on the church. They said, Paul, you wouldn't believe what's going on here. And they give him a list of things. At least that's what we gather from this letter. There's some things that they've been dealing with in chapter one. Paul calls it out. You've been divided. You're focused on the preacher, the way he's speaking. You've picking your favorites and you're going about it all the wrong way. You're supposed to be focused on Christ. Be united in Christ's sacrifice for you. In chapter two, he reiterates, just before that, he talks about you've been focused on the wisdom, on what the world seems as wise. But it doesn't matter because the wisdom of God is going to seem like foolishness to the world. I came to you, very famous scripture, I came to you not in eloquence or in my own power. I came to you fear and trembling and spoke plainly. Knew nothing while I was with you except Christ and him crucified. You're focused on the wrong thing. Then he continued in chapter 3, and there's this part in there where he says, you've been on milk. You should be on meat, but I can't treat you as one who's on meat because you're still acting like a child. So I've got to continue to feed you milk. You're still bickering and squabbling over these little things, and that's what the world does. You appear as one who's like in the world. And then in chapter 4, he goes some more. He says, hey, you want to know what it really looks like to follow Jesus? This is what it really looks like. And he paints these two drastic pictures. And I kind of enjoy chapter 4 because he's super sarcastic in the way he responds to them. Oh, you're already kings. Look at you. You're doing great. I don't know if there's a frustration in his voice, but that's how I read it. He says, you're living the high life. You're never going to go hungry. Life's going to be perfect for you. You're going to be respected in the community. But look at us apostles, the ones that you were arguing over. Look at how we're living. We're hungry. We're homeless. We look like we've been beaten. We look like a homeless man. You're seeking after the wrong thing. You continue through this and you can see Paul has started to hone in on a problem that they have. We're going to look at the before what's going on, before our verses in chapter 7. We're going to look at what's going on because it helps us kind of focus in on what Paul has focused in on. In chapter 7, he goes over these couple of things. He says, now for the matters you wrote me about. That's what gives us the idea that he is turning to what the church has written him and said, hey, could you answer some questions for us? We're a little confused about some different subjects. You seem to be the expert and we need some help. And he starts talking about marriage. What do you do if you're married and how do you have, like, should you withhold? Should you not withhold sexual intimacy from your spouse? What do you do if you've been divorced? Did you get divorced? What if you're single? They're asking all these questions. And what Paul has keyed in on and what we've already heard is these are a group of people who are not satisfied with where they're at. What they've done is they've gone, you know, if my external circumstances change, then I'll be satisfied. Chapter 6. That was last Sunday. We talked about sexual immorality. You had a group of people who, before they were in Christ, they lived the way everyone did there. There's the temple to Aphrodite on the hilltop in Corinth. And the men would go and they would worship Aphrodite. I say that because the way you worship is you would go and sleep with one of the prostitutes that were at the temple. And yet they're still doing that in Christ. And they would justify it saying, well, if I, you know, all things are lawful, not all things are beneficial. All things are lawful, be mastered by nothing. And then he says, well, that other phrase, the stomach is made for food and the moon food made for stomach. They're justifying it. If I hold my breath, I gave this illustration last Sunday. If I hold my breath long enough, I have to take a breath, right? If I don't eat food long enough, I eventually need to eat some food. Well, if I don't engage in some sort of sexual intimacy long enough, then I have the desire to be sexually intimate. So I'll just give in. It's just another desire of the body. It means nothing. Can you hear the discontent of the people that are writing Paul? The problems they're having. So if you haven't picked up on it, we're going to be talking about being discontent or being content. Let's read the verses together, verses 17 through 24, and then we'll go back and look at a couple of things. Nevertheless, each one should retain the place in life that the Lord assigned to him and to which God has called him. This is the rule I lay down in all the churches. Was a man already circumcised when he was called? He should not become uncircumcised. Was a man uncircumcised when he was called? I read that already. Circumcision is nothing and uncircumcision is nothing. Keeping God's command is what counts. Each one should remain in the situation which he was in when God called him. Were you a slave when you were called? Don't let it trouble you. Although if you can gain your freedom, do so. For he who was a slave when he was called by the Lord is the Lord's freedman. Similarly, he who was a free man when he was called is Christ's slave. You were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of men. Brothers, each man, as responsible to God, should remain in the situation God called him to. I may have did the old I things where they all got mixed up. But We'll go back over it and look at it in a second. Verse 17, verse 20, and verse 24, he says the same thing. Nevertheless, each one should retain the place in life that the Lord has assigned him. Verse 20, each one should remain in the situation which he was in when God called him. Verse 24, brothers, each man, as responsible to God, should remain in the situation God called him to. You think Paul's trying to tell them, hey, be happy with where you're at. God is sovereign over that. Let's go back and look. Paul tries to explain this by using two specific examples. Two, not just like, hey, let's give them an example. Two very controversial examples. One is spiritual. One is societal. The spiritual one, we heard, and we'll go over it in just a second. The circumcised versus uncircumcised. It's a spiritual matter. Let's talk about being content in that. Then he says the societal matter. I don't know if there's a time in history where slaves or slavery has not been a controversial thing. But he says, let's talk about it spiritually. Let's talk about it societally. Is that even a word? Can someone who knows that? It's shaking your head. We're going to pretend. We're going to talk about it spiritually and in society. It's okay. God isn't sovereign over what situation you're in. He starts out, like I said, nevertheless, each one should retain the place in life that the Lord assigned to him and to which God has called him. And just to clarify, this is not just your situation. This is not just you, Corinthians. It's not just what you're going through. This is the rule I lay down in all the churches. That's it. Doesn't matter where you came from. Doesn't matter what's going on. Doesn't matter the marriage. Remember, that's what they're talking about. The marriage you were in, the divorce that happened, the whether you're single, be okay with where God has you. And that's the same rule I have for all churches. Was a man already circumcised when he was called? He should not become uncircumcised. I don't know how much you've studied this. Men aren't lizards. If you're uncircumcised, I don't know of a way that that doesn't, if you're circumcised, I don't know of a way that that doesn't become uncircumcised. So what's Paul talking about? This is a spiritual thing. Now, Paul brings this up to you and I. It's kind of like it's a medical thing. That's it. That's not what it means to them. To them, this is a spiritual thing. The only people who got circumcised were Jews. In the Old Testament, you can read all about it. And in the Gospels, you can see how Jesus is pointing to there's a change coming. If you were a Jew, you were God's chosen people. And you showed that old covenant by getting circumcision, by getting circumcised. That's how you demonstrate to the world. I follow Jesus. I do this thing that no one else does. And this is an outward expression of God. This is an outward expression of my love for God, my following him, my covenant to him. If you're circumcised, don't become uncircumcised. Don't act like one who wasn't following God. If you were raised a Jew, be okay with being a Jew. And he goes in the on the reverse side of things. Was a man uncircumcised when he was called? He should not be circumcised. On the flip side of things, it was Jew versus Gentile. Jew, you got circumcised because you loved God. If you were Gentile, you didn't get circumcised. That was not a thing you did. So don't pretend to be a Jew. Don't go getting circumcised saying, I'm going to look like those who are circumcised because they're the Jews. They're the ones you're supposed to look like and imitate. What God through Paul is telling us, whether you were a Jew or a Gentile, doesn't matter. Be okay with your lot in life, wherever you're coming from. Love God. Doesn't matter what it looks like. And he reiterates what's most important. Was a man already circumcised when he was called? He should not become uncircumcised. Was a man uncircumcised when he was called? He should not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing and uncircumcision is nothing. Neither one of those matter when it comes to following God. Whether you're circumcised or uncircumcised, doesn't matter. Here's what matters in verse 19. Keeping God's command is what counts. In other words, your religious background doesn't matter. What matters is following God. This is stated again in Galatians 6:15. If you ever want to know if what you're reading in the Bible is really what you're reading, see if it's stated elsewhere. Galatians 6:15, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is the new creation. What counts is being made new in Christ and following Him. It's a pretty simple concept. Whatever life looked like before you were in Christ, don't try to pretend like it wasn't. We can take that a little too far. There's some obvious statements that some mistakes we can avoid. If you're living in a sinful way and you come to Christ, you obviously don't remain in it, right? If you're living in a relationship that is abusive and wrong, He's not telling them stay in that relationship. There's some things that are obvious in this that we can avoid, and we can use this to abuse those. If your relationship, if your life, if whatever your background looks like is not sinful, it's okay. Stay in it. Follow God there. And then he goes into this next part, circumcision, not that part. Each one should remain in the situation which he was in when God called him. He reiterates the same thing. So remain in the situation, whether you're circumcised or uncircumcised, remain in the situation, whether you're freed or not. And he goes into it. Were you a slave when you were called? Don't let it trouble you. Although if you can gain your freedom, do so. It's interesting, this history, if you begin to study it, in the Roman culture, in their context, there was a tremendous amount of slaves. Most historians say roughly 50% of Rome, of its entire empire, were slaves. But they didn't look like what you and I probably picture as a slave. They had doctors and lawyers and professional musicians, and the list goes on. And slaves were treated anywhere on the spectrum. Anywhere you can imagine, all the way from the worst imaginable that you might picture, all the way to someone that treat them as they were free. And he's saying, were you a slave when you were called? Don't let it trouble you. I just want to imagine, if you were a slave, how would you like to hear that? But hold on, I thought Jesus said whoever is free indeed. Paul is not saying, hey, let's stand outside and picket till they give us our freedom. He's not saying, let's stand up for my rights and what's going on. I don't care what lifestyle you had, whether you were a slave or not. You're a free man. That's not the point. Remain in the situation which he was in when God called him. That's what Paul's saying. There's this interesting statement afterwards that says, for he who was a slave when he was called by the Lord is the Lord's freedman. Similarly, he who was a free man when he was called is Christ's slave. There's this, I started to talk about a second ago, there's this history there that you may not understand, but they would know exactly what Paul's saying. When you were a slave, you could do some side jobs. Okay? Obviously, you had to work for the one who owned you, but you could do side jobs when you had what little free time you had, and you could buy your freedom. And this is what it would look like. You do a side job. The owner of you would still get whatever amount he gets, but you could take the extra, take it to one of the temples and give it to the temple. And kind of like a bank, they would hold on to it. And after you worked long enough, you could, whatever the cost was for your freedom, you could take your owner to the temple, continue to give to the temple, and that way take the owner to the temple would pay on your behalf, and you would be a free man. And what Paul's saying is, you can do that, but really you're just a slave to the temple then. They own you. And he's telling them, because you and I don't get that. But they would. They would know exactly what that looks like. If I was a slave, I'm going to work and give my money to the temple. They're going to pay for my freedom, then I'm free. But really, I'm enslaved to the temple. And what he's saying is, for he who was a slave when he was called by the Lord is the Lord's free man. Similarly, he who was a free man when he was called is Christ's slave. You're a slave to something. You're a slave to something and someone. It's either you and your own desires, your own wishes, as the Corinthians are struggling with, or you're a slave to Christ. One or the other. The only thing that can, what he's saying here, it doesn't matter if you're a slave or you're free, the only thing that can keep you from serving God is sin. not your situation. It doesn't matter what your situation looks like. The only thing that can keep you from serving God is sin. Then he continues at the end and says, you were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of men. You were bought at a price. If you were here last Sunday, you heard that as well in chapter 6, I think it was verse 20. You were bought at a price, therefore honor God with your body. And here he says, you were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of men. It may not have been precious gold and silver that you were purchased with, but it was the precious blood of Jesus. You were bought at a price. Become Christ's slave. And then he says, he reiterates this one last time. Brothers, each man, as responsible to God, should remain in the situation God called him to. If he's not hit the message home enough, he says, it doesn't matter the situation you're in. It doesn't matter if you're a Jew, Gentile, circumcised, uncircumcised. Doesn't matter. Remain in the situation and honor God in it. It doesn't matter if you were a slave or free. It doesn't matter if you were able to earn your freedom or not. You're a slave to something. So honor God in that situation. Honor God in all of these situations. Now, this is you can put a label on this Christian content, being content with the situation you are in life. This is a theme that you see run all the way through Scripture. You can read about it in Timothy, where he's writing Timothy and says, godliness with content. I'm butchering this. I should have wrote it down. What is it, Ron? Oh, that's bad if he can't remember. Forget that last second. Let's go with Philippians. I wrote that one down. Philippians 4, 12 through 13, he says, I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. Let's remember who Paul is. Remember, I was just talking about in chapter 4, he's explaining to the Corinthians, this is the lifestyle I've lived. I've been hungry, I've been beaten, I've had no home, I've had no place to lay my head, still I followed Christ. And you're saying you're going to be an apostle by looking like a king. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. You know why this verse is popular and why it may start to ring a bell? Because verse 13 is the one you always hear. Verse 13 is the one you'll see the professional basketball players write on their shoes. You'll see the high school or the college kid who's going after that dream. You'll see it all over the place. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I'm going to make this last buzzer beater shot because Christ is going to strengthen me. I'm going to achieve whatever goal this is because Christ is going to strengthen me. That's completely out of context with what Paul's saying. He says, I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through Christ who gives me strength. It doesn't matter if you're hungry. It doesn't matter if you've got more food than you know what to do with. It doesn't matter if your list of wants is so long you can't see the bottom, or if you can look at it and say, life is good, I need nothing. The secret to it is that through Christ who gives you strength, you can do it. Paul keeps reiterating the same message. It doesn't matter what life looks like. It doesn't matter if you've been circumcised, if your past looks like one who is a religious zealot. It doesn't matter if you come from a pagan background. It doesn't matter if you were a free person. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what it looks like. You can honor God where you're at. He is sovereign and calls you into that situation, so honor him in it. There's this little note I want to make on discontentment. Is it being discontent to have a goal? If we're content, we don't have any goals, right? We don't want to achieve anything. We're just going to sit in a pile. just ask yourself a simple question. There's nothing wrong with being content and having goals. But ask yourself a simple question. If I don't attain this goal, if it doesn't happen, am I going to be okay with it? If it doesn't, do I think that this goal is going to make my life look better? Whatever it is, fill in the blank. If I don't attain whatever it is I'm seeking after, am I going to be okay with it? If the answer is no, I'm not going to be okay, there's discontent. God is sovereign, whether that goal is achieved or not. So honor Him in whatever situation you find yourself in. I want to wrap this up and keep it very short because we're also going to take communion together in just a second. I want to quote an anonymous person that I don't even know who wrote this. My contentment is unaltered in any circumstance because the shepherd is the source of my provision and He doeth all things well. It doesn't matter what your situation looks like. It doesn't matter if your life is, you're flying on the mountaintops. You're going into Christmas going, I don't have any needs. I can buy all my kids' gifts. I can, whatever the list is, it's not a problem. Or if you're going, okay, I've got $7, I got to make it through the month and buy gifts, and the list goes on. The medical bills, the car keeps breaking down, doesn't matter which situation you find yourself in. Honor God in it. To quote that anonymous person, the shepherd is the source of my provision, and He does everything well. Amen. I'm going to invite the ushers up. We're going to spend a moment taking communion together, but I want to pray before we do that. Father, I thank You that in the middle of this, what seems like an odd teaching, in the middle of what's going on, Father, You tell us to be okay with where we're at. Father, Your Son said this same thing in Matthew 6, a very similar message. Don't worry, don't be anxious, don't have a concern about what's going on in life, but instead seek first the kingdom. Father, help us with that. Lord, as I know, if I'm just confessing, it's easy for me to think that if my external circumstances were changed, my internal would be different as well. When in reality, Your work is changing the heart. Father, help us to join You in that. We pray this in Your name. Amen. Let me invite the ushers forward. We're going to hand out the elements to take communion together. Let me talk about something before we hand that out. As we're talking about being content or discontent, do you know what your greatest need is? Your greatest need is knowing just how much Jesus loves you. I want you to close your eyes for a second and just picture, what is it going to look like the moment you see Jesus' face? Jesus loves you enough that He's going to be more excited to see you than you to see Him. The greatest need we'll have is knowing just how much Jesus loves you. He loves you enough to die for you. He loves you enough that when you did nothing to deserve it, He said, I still want to pay the price. My life verse kind of wraps this up. It's not about how much you love Him. It's about how much He loves you. That He would give His life as an atoning sacrifice for sin, for your sins. Your greatest need is knowing how much Jesus loves you. Let's hand the elements out and we'll hold them, we'll take them together.